So we've been looking, as you know, we've been looking at the book of Philippians. If you're just visiting us today, we've spent the last 3 weeks looking at portions of each chapter of this book called Philippians. And if you've been here all 3 weeks and now you're here for the fourth, you're probably sick and tired of hearing about joy, right? Oh, not again, not more joy. But just maybe that this is so important that we might want to consider incorporating what we've been learning into our lives. And you can go back, if you haven't been here, you can catch all 3 previous sermons online as well. But just a reminder, you've heard that Paul is awaiting trial as he wrote this letter. He was facing a death sentence for the crime of being a Christian. And up to this point, many other Christians have met the same fate. They were tried, they were convicted, and they received the capital punishment. They've received death for being a Christian. Now think about this in terms of what Paul has been writing, even if you don't know the letter, is that these are Paul's final words. I mean, it's not quite a will and testament, but these are the last things that he's going to write. I mean, this is like a goodbye letter to this church that he started and the church that he loves. I mean, what might have been going through his head is, here's my chance to remind these people that I know and love of the most important things in case I die. Now, we got to be clear, that was on his mind because he even muses about it in chapter 1 of Philippians. And near the beginning of the letter, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. The subtext is that when the time comes and that I might be tortured, I hope I will have the courage not to deny Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying that when things get ugly, because it won't be an easy way to die being a Christian in that time. He says, I hope I will stand for my faith even in the midst of pain, that I'll have the courage never to deny Christ. That's what he's expecting. So he's musing about that he's going to die. And yet he writes a letter of the most important things that are on his mind. Now, if you were to write one more letter to somebody knowing it might be your last letter, what would you communicate with them? Would you talk about the weather? Hey, is it sunny? You know, hey. No. You would want to write about the most important things, about how you love them and what you want to pass on to them. And so that's what Paul is doing. And so what does he keep talking about? But you know it, he keeps talking about joy. Chapter 1, joy in Christ-centered community. Chapter 2, joy in being like-minded, doing the things that Jesus did. Chapter 3, having an undiluted faith and not letting other things take equal place in our hearts and minds when it comes to living life. And you got to know, I mean, when you think about chapter 3, there are many things in this world that want to get us riled up and influence us and kind of take our eyes off of Jesus. So this is good words for us. And don't forget, joy is not happiness. I mean, that is the thing that I don't want you to forget, is that it has nothing to do with happiness, because what Paul is talking about is I can have joy in uncertain times, but it depends upon where you put your trust. When we put our trust in other things other than God, they will let you down at some point, because everything in this world has already the built-in ability to disappoint. Maybe not all the time, but the capacity is still there. However, what Paul wants us to understand is that if we dare to live as if God is fully in control of our lives, both our decisions and our actions, not only that, but that God will also shepherd us through the valley of the shadow of death, whether that is proverbial or one day literal for us, that joy has the opportunity to grow in each and every one of us. So in other words, this isn't an ancient promise for ancient people. These are words for us today. And if you spend any time here at Bethel, you've heard me come back to this theme time and time again over the past couple of years. I've looked at joy frontwards, backwards, sideways, and you name it. And here's kind of where I've landed in understanding what joy is, meaning not happiness. But I also think you'll find that shows up in chapter 4 here of Philippians. And this is what I want to tell you, is that having an undiluted faith, in other words, where Christ is number one in our lives, it will bring a positive optimism. Not happiness, that's different. And this positive optimism that is joy always brings its friends of peace and contentment. See, joy is more than being ecstatic or blissful. It's more than being, oh, I'm just super happy. I'm not just happy, I'm joyful, I'm super happy. And if you consider St. Paul's situation, right? He's facing a possible death sentence, and spoiler alert, he does. If he was just super happy, I would recommend him for counseling. No one should be happy in the situation that Paul finds himself in, because he's under a house arrest and he probably knows what the outcome of this house arrest is going to be. However, if you see joy as a gift from God that also provides peace and contentment, because joy always brings its friends, this whole thing starts to make sense. It starts to come together for us that we have to get beyond the commonly held definition of joy is a person who is extra happy. See, really, joy is the knowledge, not only the head, but the heart too. So it's what you think and what you feel is that God is going to provide what is needed at any time. Not what you want, but what is needed, including at the moment of our death. I know that's heavy, but it's so true. If we just take the time to trust God above all other things, and our catechism says as much. Now, Paul, he's consistent. He wrote another letter to a church, you know, all of all places, the Church of Rome, long before he was in Rome under house arrest. He didn't start that church, but he wrote them a letter so that they knew the things that he knew. And in the 8th chapter of that letter, he writes this. He says, look, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. He's saying, yeah, even when bad stuff happens, God doesn't cause it, but God can work through that. And then he goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor powers, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, there is joy beyond circumstances because of Christ's presence in our lives. And when we can look beyond the reality of what we see and sense that the risen Christ is right here with us, joy can begin. Not only that, but the risen Christ is there to even shield us from even worse things from happening. When we sense that, that's where joy starts to grow. Now, at first service, I talked about the fact that there's this great gospel hymn that's not in our hymnal. And there's a lot of gospel hymns not in our hymnal, by the way, if you didn't know that. But I was thinking about this passage and thinking about Philippians 4, and this hymn popped into my head yesterday. And the hymn is called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And I think it really reflects what Paul's trying to get at here. And the refrain goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now we had a guest organist on today at first service, and so I'm preaching this. I didn't tell him I was doing this. So I talk about this hymn, and during communion, he starts playing it. Like, he just pulls it out. He's like, oh, he's going to talk about that hymn. I'm just going to play it as if I wouldn't notice, right? So I had to, like, call him out at the end of communion. I'm like, just so you know, for you non-hymn people, he just played that hymn. So it's kind of fun. But this is where St. Paul is at, right? He has gazed upon the wonderful face of Jesus, and everything else in front of him doesn't really faze him anymore and doesn't have the power to control his thoughts or his feelings or even his actions because he's totally sold out on Jesus. That's how he can have joy while facing death, because joy's friends, peace and contentment follow. So we get to chapter 4, and Paul really just starts repeating himself. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And last week, what I told you was rejoice is the verb version of joy. So in other words, he's saying express and show your joy in the Lord to others. He's like, you don't rejoice in other things. Like, you don't rejoice in your own intelligence, and you don't rejoice in your own savings account, and you don't rejoice in your own home or even your health or even a beautiful spouse. He says, no, you rejoice in the Lord and what God is doing. Now, what's fascinating about this is he says, when you express this joy to people, this disposition, you do it in a way that is gentle. Because if you don't, it might come off as gloating. It might come off as bright. It might come off as arrogant, like, I got this joy and you don't, and ha ha. So he says, so rejoice in the Lord, but you got to do it gently. I mean, I'll tell you, I think it's as if Paul is writing to us today, because I don't see a lot of gentleness in our world these days. So he reminds us that our gentleness as a Christian family needs to be seen by others, not just on Sunday morning, but everywhere. Now, this word gentleness also means to be equitable, to be fair, to be mild, and of course, to be gentle. So there's a whole bunch in this word that he says, this is how you want to express the joy that you have in an equitable, being equitable and being fair and being mild, as if the world is in short supply of those things, so that we're reminded to do it. And I'm of the opinion that if there's going to be gentleness coming from anywhere in the world, it should be coming from those who follow Jesus. And that's why I cringe when people say that Christians are so judgmental. All of them. They're so judgmental. Some of them might be. But we should be gentle because we have joy. And as I reminded you last week, there's no joy in hating others. And honestly, I'm embarrassed when some Christians have this all wrong and that they want to be all judgmental. And no, I'm not going to name names unless you want me to. I mean, I could. No, I'm kidding. But what joy does is joy is a quiet confidence, and that the gentleness that exudes from that is the opposite. Gentleness is the opposite of having anxiety. And anxiety produces fear and anger, which then leads to, I want to control a situation, whether by yelling or by manipulating. So he's like, gentle is the opposite of anxiety, which makes sense, because then he goes on to say, by the way, don't be anxious about anything. I mean, makes sense, right? We who do our best, we're not perfect, do our best to have an undiluted faith, just following Jesus, shouldn't get worked up about stuff because we have Christ leading us. And even if we struggle at times, and we do, we get a fresh start when we come to God and say, hey, I messed things up. Hey, I had too much anxiety this week. Hey, I tried to over-control. Hey, I yelled at somebody. I mean, in a perfect, like, Christian world, anxiety wouldn't be a part of our vocabulary. But it is. It is. Paul knows this. Paul knows we're not going to be perfect. He knows it's not achievable in this lifetime. Even though we've been chosen by God and called children of God, we're still not going to be perfect. I mean, Paul doesn't get to this point and say, well, if you're doing it right, you don't have anxiety. And if you're doing it wrong, you're not really faithful if you get anxious about stuff. No, he doesn't at all. Matter of fact, he gives us instruction on how to shed anxiety. Almost like the antibiotic to anxiety. The vitamin shot to anxiety. So he goes on. And he says, hey, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God which surpasses or transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, the more we stay in touch with Jesus, the less anxiety we will have, and it will be replaced by peace, which, as you know, brings friends, joy, and contentment. I mean, think about that. All these things go together, and if we are having a moment of anxiousness, if we're having a moment of fear or anger and we don't want to trip, pray. Pray is the antibiotic to anxiety. Now, this is good news for us because it gives us a practical step of saying, hey, when I'm not feeling right about something, what can I do? Well, Paul says, you pray. And it's not the act of praying, it's the act of staying in communication with Jesus that will do these things for you. Now, he goes on to say in this last little bit of stuff, he says, look, he says, I know what it is to be in need. He says, I know what it is to have plenty. I've lived both ends. I've learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And so he says, look, joy will do something for you. And he says, and I know because I've lived the good life and I've lived really hard. And he says, it's not about what you have, and it's not about what you don't have either. It's not how we in the Christian church evaluate contentment, but we do, don't we? Well, if I only had this, or if I could just get to this point, or if I could just achieve that goal, or if I could just, then I'll be happy, I'll be content. But we won't. It'll be something else then. So Paul is saying, he said, look, it's not about stuff at all. That's the secret. Stop looking for things that bring joy. Because they won't. And joy's friends, peace, and contentment certainly won't come either because all those things are temporary. He says, this is how you find it. He says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So this is not at the very end of the letter, but it's very close to the end of the letter. But there it is. The secret to joyful living is turning to Christ, who will guide us through the ups and downs of life. He's the one who provides joy where nothing or no one else can. Now here's the deal. Most likely within 2 years of him writing this letter, he went to trial, he was convicted of being a Christian, and he was beheaded. Yet joy was evident during this time leading up to his own death for following Christ. If Paul can have that joy, well, certainly we can too, right here and right now, by turning our eyes upon Jesus and trusting the fact that he has a never-ending love for a bunch of ragtag sinners like us. And that truly is good news and brings joy to my heart. Amen. Tumeumbwa kwa mfano wake Mungu.
ia,
mfano wake Mungu
ia,
ia, ia,
kafanana na e.
Tumeumbwa mfano wake Mungu
ia,
ia, ia,
kafanana na e.
Tumeumbwa mfano wake Mungu
ia.
Tumepewa nguvu
tuwa thamani.
Tumepewa akili
tuwa thamani.
Tumepewa uwezo
tuwa thamani.
Tumepewa nguvu
tuwa thamani.
Thamani, thamani, oh thamani, thamani, tuwa thamani. Thamani, thamani, oh thamani, thamani, tuwa thamani.
Tumepewa akili
tuwa thamani.
Tumepewa uwezo
tuwa thamani.
Tumepewa nguvu
tuwa thamani.
Tumepewa akili
tuwa thamani.
Tumepewa uwezo
tuwa thamani.
Tumepewa nguvu
tuwa thamani.
Thamani, thamani, oh thamani, thamani, tuwa thamani. Thamani, thamani, oh thamani, thamani, tuwa thamani.